I like that children's story. Thank you also for that beautiful song. But you know, don't put down those steel oats. Those are actually good for you. I was listening to this little video on YouTube the other day, and it was entitled "The Breakfast of the Top 10." Nutritional experts. Every one of them, by the way, were vegan. These are well-known, world-renowned people. And I can't think of his name right off. You'll probably remember it. But when you think of the China study and everything, you know, it's Campbell and the other guy. But anyway, what does he eat for breakfast every morning? Steel oats. But he also adds stuff to the steel oats, you know, like raisins and nuts and different kind of spices and things like that to make it taste good or taste different. So steel oats are actually not just Adventist food. None of these people were Adventists, by the way. But a number of them like steel oats, cooked hot oatmeal. And it is good for you, no question about that. Anyway, the Lord is good. And Jesus is coming soon. Let's just bow our heads, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the love that you show to us and the goodness every day. And I just pray, Father, that you will bless my words this morning, that they might glorify your name. Not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Revelation is a tremendous book. And there are certain themes that we think about when we think about Revelation. But I have a feeling that maybe you haven't thought about this theme before. When you think about the book of Revelation, what enters your mind? I'm listening. Huh? End time events. Okay, yep, that enters your mind. Huh? Yep, the new earth. Have you ever thought of the all the sequences of seven in the book of Revelation? I mean, you got, how many do you have? You have the seven churches, right? And then you have the seven seals, seven seals, okay. Then on top of that, you've got the seven trumpets, seven last plagues, the three times the beast with seven heads, and 10 horns. Any other sevens? Seven thunders. Yep, that's right. The seven thunders. Those are important. The seven candlesticks. Okay, the seven candlesticks. A lot of sevens. Seven churches. Yep. But you haven't mentioned the one that we're going to talk about today. There's another sequence of seven that we don't often think about. I'm still listening. Seven what? 737? Oh, the seventh day Sabbath. Okay. Yeah, that's true. Well, there's one that you've all missed. And it really, I was very surprised when I found it myself. And it was a number of years ago. But the seven blessings, there are seven blessings mentioned in Revelation. And we're going to talk about those seven blessings this morning. Now, what is a blessing? Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? Okay, we like blessings. I looked up the Greek word for blessings, and it's makarios. And this is what it means. And each one of these seven blessings uses the same word, by the way. It means supremely blessed. Well, okay. So that doesn't really tell us what blessed is, but it's supreme, okay? That's the basic idea there. Supremely blessed, supremely fortunate, supremely well off, supremely happy. So that's what the Greek word means. Well, that's good that the Greek word means that, but that's not a Greek word. It's an English word, isn't it? So to get back to a dictionary that is more closely associated with the Bible and the Bible ideas of things, I went back to the Webster's 1828 dictionary, and I looked up the word blessed, and this is what it means. It means, in the religious sense of the word, not the secular sense, but in the religious sense of the word, it means enjoying spiritual happiness and favor with God. It means enjoying heavenly felicity. So then I had to go out and look up felicity. Felicity comes up with this definition. It's great happiness or blissfulness. So the Lord is trying to tell us, I think, through these seven blessings in the book of Revelation, that it's just not all about gloom and doom. It's not all about, you know, last day events and beasts and all this type of thing, which you have a tendency to think of because of evangelism and all that kind of stuff. But really, you know, when you think about it, it's the revelation of what? Yep, real revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And so everything that's coming to pass isn't always good. But it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, he is the theme of the book. And he has told us, you know, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Now, when after a series of evangelistic meetings and I hear all about the beast and the terrible things that are going to happen in the last days, I don't always feel extremely restful. In fact, it kind of makes you feel a little uptight. And then, you know, it always makes you do one thing, because it does say, you know, watch, and so you listen to the news every night, and you listen to the elections, you listen to all the different things that are happening in this part of the world, in that part of the world, Russia, China, you know, Iran, Iraq, and what's happening in Jerusalem and the United States, and peace, blessings. By the time I finish, if I didn't have the Lord, I'd be scared to death. But sometimes I feel like, since I do have the Lord, that it kind of goes over my head and I don't really feel the tremendous tension that maybe sometimes I think I should feel. But let's take a look at these, let's take a look at these blessings. Let's take a look at the first blessing, okay, from Revelation. And it's found in Revelation 1:3. And this is what it says. It says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So there's a blessing. There is a spiritual happiness. There's good things that come about as a result of doing three things. According to this, you got to read the book, first of all. And you got to hear what it says. And then you got to keep the things which are written therein. Okay, and if you do this, you're going to be extremely blessed, especially as you keep in the forefront of your mind the fact that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ and not the revelation of gory things that are going to happen in the end of time, although those gory things are going to happen. When we have Jesus, who holds the seven churches in his hands, the angels of the seven churches in his hands, we know that Jesus is always very close. In fact, let's take a look at that. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and this is what it says. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel to the servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it says in the end here, these stars that he's holding in his hands, the stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven churches which thou sawest are the seven candlesticks. Jesus is walking among the candlesticks, which tells me what? If the seven churches are seven candlesticks, and Jesus is walking in the midst of the seven candlesticks, he is where? He's walking among us, right? How does he do that? He does it You don't have to worry about how he does it. It's a miracle, but he does it. Now, the Lord says that we need to read it, but we need to hear it. I want to put special emphasis on that word here. And to do that, let's go over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. It's one of the parables, the first parable, and we're not going to spend a lot of time with it, but there's just a couple aspects of this parable that I'd like to bring out. First of all, he's talking about sowing the seed, and some of the seed falls by the wayside, the stony place, among thorns, and then on good ground. And then he says in verse 9, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Seems kind of strange, doesn't it? And so the disciples come and talk to him about this, and what are you talking about here? We can't quite figure this out. We don't understand what you're saying. He says, well, it's this way. He says, the people that I'm talking to, the scribes and the Pharisees and all these types of people, their minds are closed. And so regardless of what I say to them, it goes over their head because they're not paying any attention. I remember when I was considerably younger, way back, probably in the 1960s, I worked for a company called Flexible Tubing Corporation. And I worked in the machine shop there. And they had big presses, and they did a lot of stuff. And a lot of things was, it was based on production. So, and I knew that the faster I worked, the more money I made because it was called piecework. And so we were making these little vents. We had a machine that made these vents that you put on the outside of your house, you know, that the dryer blows out through so the rain doesn't get in. We were making those by the thousands. And there I was there, and I was focused on that job. Finally, the supervisor of that department came and tapped me on the shoulder. He says, "Are you deaf?" Well, if it was today, I'd say, yeah, pretty much. But in that time, I wasn't. And so he says, "We've been yelling at you from across the shop, everybody." He says, "It's 10 o'clock and it's break time." And he said, "The break isn't optional." I said, "Oh, okay." I didn't know that they were yelling at me. I didn't hear a thing. I absolutely did not hear. I had no clue that they were doing it because I was trying to make as much money as I possibly could by making that machine work as fast as it could. And, you know, first thing I'd check when I got paid was how many extra dollars I made for piecework. And so it's possible, you know, to hear but not to hear. Is it not? And that's what he's saying here. But he's saying that in verse 13, we have a problem. He said, "Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." And in verse 15, he says, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of understanding, their eyes have been closed." It says, "Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted and I heal them." Wow, that's a sad story, isn't it? I want to heal them, but I can't because they won't listen to me. And he said this, and this is what it is for us here. We're apostles of Christ, right? We're disciples of Christ. Okay? He says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And that's the way it's supposed to be. You see, we understand these things. And so he can say, "Blessed is he that readeth and he that heareth the words of this prophecy." In other words, don't just read the book of Revelation, but be blessed and say, "What is the deeper meaning for me? What is the deeper message for me?" And I'll tell you, it's a whole lot more than just beasts and ugly creatures. It's Jesus Christ coming out in the end victorious, and all those who follow him and live for him are victorious with him. Well, that's the first blessing. Now, the second blessing is in Revelation 14:13. skips a lot of verses, several chapters in there, and it goes up to 14, 13. And here he says, blessed are the dead which die from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Now, praise the Lord for young people. You're blessed because you're young. But you know, as you get older, and older and older and older, and then you see other people who are older yet, you come to a realization in life that you're not going to live forever unless Jesus comes first. I mean, it's obvious. I don't know anybody who has lived forever. In fact, when I was a kid, I remember a guy walking up the aisle in the church. He was one of the elders. He was in his 80s, and he just collapsed to the floor. Right there. Within a few minutes, of course, the ambulance was there, and the paramedics were there picking him up. Anyway, he died right on the spot, pretty much, in church. Good way to go. He didn't seem to experience any pain or anything. I guess he had heart trouble. I remember him as a very nice person. But we all go that direction. And the older I get, the more I think about it. I'm going to live forever, so do what you do now. Be a good person now, because the time will come when there'll be no more chances to be a good person or to do good things for anybody. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest and their labors from their labors, and their works will follow them. In other words, you know, the only place I really hear this is presidents. You know, as a president comes closer to the end of his term in office, what do they talk about? His legacy. What is his legacy going to be? Well, we want to make sure that our legacy is as the Apostles Paul's legacy was. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4 and verses 6 through 8. Because this is really classic. This is really classic as to what it should be. And this is the way we should be looking at it. He says, and this is the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy. Now, Paul considered Timothy kind of like his own son. He loved Timothy a lot. And so he's talking to Timothy, and he says, for I am now ready to be offered. I'm sure Timothy felt pretty bad about that. But he says, I'm ready. And Paul wasn't going to be dying a natural death. He didn't die a natural death. Everybody here knows how he died, I'm sure. And I'm sure it was very painful, painless. But it's still death. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. He could read the handwriting on the wall, so to speak. He says, but, and there's three things here he brings out. He says, I have fought a good fight. That's good. In other words, he stayed in there as a Christian. He did the work that God had for him to do. And he did it faithfully to the best of his ability. He trusted in the Lord every day. And he did. He fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Coming to the end, I have kept the faith. He didn't throw it overboard. He didn't backslide. He didn't give up. And he was persecuted. A lot of people hated him, but other people loved him. So he says, henceforth. Now notice the positiveness of this statement. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearance, his appearing. Do you love his appearing? It's going to be exciting, isn't it? We want to be ready, and we can. Because Jesus has made provision for us to be ready. He has no desire for us to be lost whatsoever. He wants to live with us throughout the endless ages of eternity. We are going to die. But actually, in John, Jesus said that if we know him and are saved, that we never die. We may die the physical death, but as far as he's concerned, if your name is written in the book of life and it's retained there, you live forever. And that's the way it is. Blessed. Extremely blessed. Number three, Revelation 16:15. He says, "Behold, I come as a thief." Now, we know that the coming of Jesus is soon, right? But at the same time, we don't know exactly when it's going to be. We don't know exactly, but we know it's soon. And I believe it's going to be very soon. It says, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This is kind of like Paul, you know? They may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. He says, I have kept the faith. So we keep the faith. You know, blessed is he that keepeth his garments, lest they walk naked and they see his shame. Let's move on to the next one. I've got more written on that, but I'm trying to finish by about 12 o'clock. And 19:9, Revelation 19:9, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's an important one. Many are called, but few are chosen. In fact, everybody is called. In fact, the Lord does things in such a way that everybody's name is in the book of life. Everybody's name is in the book of life. But everybody's name doesn't stay in the book of life. In other words, as time goes along, and as things change in our lives, we make decisions against Christ. Names can be removed from the book of life. But over in Matthew 24, if you turn with me to Matthew 24, in verses 42 to 46, it says, "Watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord doth come." Keep your eyes open. You know? Don't forget, a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. He doesn't count time in exactly the same way that we do. The reason why he says, here is the patience of the saints, because we've got to wait patiently. We don't know exactly. For him, he's coming quickly. Anyway, he says, keep your eyes open. Yeah, you know it's going to be soon, but you don't know how soon, and it's easy to slip away. It's easy to all of a sudden pick up an attitude because of trials and difficulties or sickness or whatever. It's easy just to say, what's the use? And give up and walk away. You don't want to do that because he is coming and his promises are real. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour the Lord doth come, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not suffer his house to be broken into. If you know the thief is going to come, you're going to watch yourself, right? Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man is coming. And it could be sooner than we think. And we don't want to be left out. We do not want to be left behind. I like this passage in one of my favorite Spirit of Prophecy books, probably my favorite, in chapter 310 of the book called, do you have any idea what that book might be? Christ Object Lessons. This is what it says. Talking about the wedding garment? Okay. Blessed? Okay. Let's take a look at this. By the wedding garment, the parable is represented in the parable is represented the pure, spotless character of Christ, true followers will possess. So, recall to the marriage supper of the feast. Remember, there was a story. And in this story, the king was making a supper, a special feast for his son. He went out, had his servants go out, and call people to come in. And they didn't pay any attention. They made fun of them. He went out again, and they made fun of them, persecuted some, and killed others. And then he sent his armies out and destroyed all those people who took his invitation for granted. And then he put together the feast, and he said, go out into the highways and hedges, bring them all in. They brought them all in, and there was a man there. By the way, in the process, they were all given a wedding garment. But there was one man there that evidently refused the wedding garment. He didn't have it. What was this wedding garment? It says, and then, of course, he was taken out of the wedding ceremony. It says, by the wedding garment in the parable is represented the pure, spotless character which Christ's true followers will possess. That's the wedding garment. To the church it is given that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Having not a spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It says the fine linen, says the scripture, is the righteousness of the saints. It is the righteousness of Christ, his own unblemished character, that through faith is imparted to all who receive him as their personal Savior. So what is it? It's the righteousness of Christ. And by some miracle, he actually, what he does, he takes his righteousness and he applies it to us. That's called justification. When we repent of our sins and turn to Jesus. But then this here righteousness is imparted righteousness. As we turn to Christ, we dedicate ourselves to him, we choose to live for him, we receive the Holy Spirit. And when we receive the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And what does he do when he gets there? He makes changes, doesn't he? It's called being born again. And from that point on, if we stay with Christ, we're not the same as what we used to be. It changes everything within us. Now, we can also choose to go back the other way if we want to, but who would want to? There's always a temptation there because by nature we have a carnal nature. And he says that once we receive that Spirit, there are then fruits of the Spirit that automatically start appearing. So where we were hateful, now we become loving because the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And then joy. Sounds almost like blessed, doesn't it? You see, we have peace. Even in times of trouble and difficulty, we have peace. And we have all those nine different qualities that we receive through the Spirit that changes our lives. We don't manufacture these things, but these things are given to us through Christ when we allow the power of Christ to work in our hearts. It's got to be that way. Because none of us are righteous by nature. Every one of us are selfish by nature, are sinful by nature, are corrupted by nature. But praise the Lord, there's a remedy for it. Because the Spirit of God wants to come in and take our lives and make them something of value, something of great importance. It says the robe woven in the loom of heaven has in it not one thread of human devising. In other words, it's not human. We're talking about spiritual. We're talking about supernatural. Christ, in his humanity, wrought out a perfect character, and this character he offers to impart to us. Pretty neat stuff, isn't it? Pretty important stuff. Valuable stuff. So what we need to do, we need to realize our helplessness and realize our faithlessness by nature, realize our failure, and realize also that there is no such thing as anything but failure unless Christ is working in us. We will not be anything more than a failed, sinful person without Christ dwelling in us. It's a total impossibility. You know, it's funny. I have a dog. You probably have a dog too. I take the dog out for a little walk every morning to do his business, her business. And there's always one place that she likes to go to. She will run to a certain area every morning because we have two cats, and our cats catch moles and mice, sometimes birds, eats them halfway, and you know what they do? They kind of deteriorate. We throw them away when we see them. But that little area must have a certain odor there. And my dog just loves that odor. Can't imagine. But she runs and she sticks her nose right down in it. Well, you know, somebody said to me the other day, I think I was saying something about that. They said, well, a dog is a dog. Yeah, the dog is a dog. But you know what? We're kind of like that too, apart from Christ. We are what we are. What is. But Jesus comes along and he changes it through his Spirit working in our hearts. And so all of a sudden, those things that we didn't love, we now love. And those things that we did love, we don't love anymore because we realize they're self-destructive. Goes on, it says here, it says, by his perfect obedience, he made it possible for every human being to obey the commandments of God. And I'm not just talking about the commandments of God 1, 2, 3, 4 through 10. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the higher level of the commandments of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's the higher level. That's what you can't do. Anybody can do the physical part and hope that nobody sees you when you don't want them to see you. It says, when we submit ourselves to Christ, the heart is united with his heart, the will merged with his will, the mind becomes one with his mind, the thoughts are brought into captivity to him. We live his life because he's living his life out in us. This is what it means to be clothed with the garments of his righteousness. It's pretty clear, isn't it? So that's what it means. It means Christ living in you. Really, the garment of his righteousness is Christ himself. Putting his arms around you, putting his cloak around you, and saying, you know, together we will make it. Together there will be victory. I'm going to make sure of that. His own robe of righteousness, which is perfect obedience to the law of Jehovah, on the highest level. So, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We got to have that garment on. We don't want to be cast out into utter darkness. Well, we'll go through the last rather quickly here. It says, blessed, this is Revelation 20, verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So truly happy. You don't want to be a part of the second death. And you want to be in the first resurrection. And according to Peter, 1 Peter 2, he says that we are priests of God. He has made us priests. Praise the Lord for that. Revelation 22:7, it says, "Blessed, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." It's a lot of stuff in this book. A lot of stuff. There's a way that he's asking us to live, and that's what he's talking about. And if we do that, we will be protected in the last time from the beast and his image and all that goes along with that. And we will go through all that victoriously. We will be blessed. And the last one is Revelation 22:14. "Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." In Revelation 12:17, "Here are they which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." What is the testimony of Jesus Christ? Huh? Okay. Now, that's not the answer I was looking for. But that's the answer. That's the first great answer you get in every series of evangelistic meetings. Okay. No, there's a whole lot more to it than that. The testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, now say this. Between the bread and the juice in the communion service, what do we sometimes do? We have what? Testimonies. That's right. We have testimonies. Okay. So what are the testimonies? What God has done for you. Okay, God, how God has blessed you, how God has strengthened you, helped you in every situation you can think of in life as you listen to all the different testimonies. Well, when you look at John, like 14, 15, 16, and 17, you find that the testimony of Jesus, he bears testimonies to his Father always, the Father, the Son. But the testimony of Jesus Christ is really the Word of God. It's what he tells us to do, how he encourages us to live. That's the testimony of Jesus. It goes deeper than the first series of evangelistic meetings you go to. And then the other one is found in Revelation 14:12, and that says, "Here is the patience of the saints, here are they that keep the commandments of God," and what? Commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That's right. Now, what is the faith of Jesus? Well, what is our faith? Okay, we're Christians, right? Okay, so our faith is what we believe. What did Jesus believe? Jesus believed in the Father. He says, "My Father is greater than I. I've come to do his will. If you ask the Father anything in my name, I will do it." And so what the faith of Jesus is, he's telling us to turn away from ourselves and look to the living God, who is our Savior. He's telling us we cannot do any of this on our own, and we will be truly blessed as we give up on ourselves and put all of our trust and faith in Jesus, in his Father, and what they have done for us in providing us an opportunity to live forever. Well, may the Lord bless us this morning, and may he be our strength and our blessing today and each day. And may each one of us be ready when he comes in the clouds of heaven. It is my prayer.